Weeds are tough things. We sometimes have a time of going through our gardens. I've gone through the side parking spot over there, the side drive, and pulled up those weeds with my bare hands. And when I pull up those weeds, I know that I've got to get to the base of it and hold it just a certain way so that I can get the root of it. Because if I can get the root of it, I can get way more of the weed, all of the weed, but I can also reduce my work in later days. Because if I get the root, I've got the weed. In the same way, when we are dealing with anger, usually we are dealing with surface issues. We're not dealing with the spiritual root, and that's the reason why the anger keeps returning with the force and vehemence that it does. In order to effectively deal with the anger that we have, we cannot be content with just dealing with a few of the leaves. We've got to get to the root. And this evening, I'm going to review what we discussed this morning for a few minutes, and then I want to show you how you can effectively deal with the root of anger. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we pray now for the preaching of your word. And Lord, I am unable to convey spiritual truth, unable to perform the work that you want done here. You have to do that work, God. I cannot do it. I acknowledge the inability and your great sufficiency. And so, Father, I pray that you would empower the preaching of your word and that you would help us. Father, we love you, and you are so worthy of our meager efforts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the biggest problems that people have with identifying anger is we see it as an extension of what God may be doing in us or what we view as normal. We see it simply as an outgrowth of human nature and the way that we are. We treat anger as if it is something that is acceptable. So the coldness with which we treat people, the icy cold rejection we sometimes give to people, when we kind of come over the top in anger, we begin to reveal that there is within us a hold. There's within us a dark grip in our life that is keeping us from walking in the Spirit and really having the Christ life that God has said each of us are entitled to while we walk this earth. That life of empowerment, that life of strength that God enables and that God gives or makes possible to each person in here. So each of us can know the power of God and the blessing of God that enables us to have really a solid and substantial victory over anger. So I hope that we're beginning to see and understand that anger is not what God is doing in my life. That when there is anger, that is not the Lord. Unless it is that really thin vein, which we'll talk about in a minute, of righteous indignation. That little thin vein of indignation is allowable until the sun goes down. And other than that, all anger that we exhibit is sinful. Is something that is very, very much opposed to the work of the Spirit and the kindness, the gentleness, the love, the meekness that he brings into my life and that he empowers me with and enables me to reveal him through. So let's review here real quick. What are the conditions for, what is the act, well, let's go first of all to the definition that we had of sinful anger. So anger, first of all, is the whole person response, negative moral judgment of what we perceive to be evil. The key thought here is your perception of evil, your view of evil. It's from you. It's how you have evaluated life. We have that moral stamp that God has given us, and it becomes twisted and turned by culture, family, and other effects. So we see it as active. When you're angry, and anger is within you, it is something that is moving. It's something that's pushing you. It's not something that's just in this behind the surface. It actually has an effect on your whole person. So again, it is whole person. It is something that is not external, it's internal. It is something that you feel deeply. It occupies you. It has a substantial hold upon the way that you think, the way that you're reacting, the way that you're interacting with life. We need to notice that it is a response against something. So anger is a kind of opposition, a resisting. It's a stand, a pushing against. It is also a negative moral judgment, something we use to justify ourselves. Anger is really powerful. That when anger begins to get hold and we begin to talk in angry tones, we begin to speak in angry ways and think angry thoughts, we're justifying it through a moral judgment that we've made. It's okay. I can have this hate. I can have this grudge. I can hold on to this feeling of really strong dislike. It's okay because I've made a moral judgment. What they did was wrong, and it justifies this. They've treated me wrong. They've done things wrong, and I can act this way and feel this way. And we hold on to it through the legitimization that a judgment has allowed. And then there is the perceived evil. And the key word here is perceived. It's a view that we have. One of the quick ways to know with anger is it personal? Is it about me? Is it about what somebody did to me? It's really key, because if the anger is circulating around you, it's almost a guarantee that that anger is actually sinful. That it is not the response that God wants you to have. It's not the place God wants you to be. It's not the thought that he wants you to keep rehearsing and holding on to and thinking that's way away from where he wants you to be. The conditions of righteous anger are very, very different. So you remember, it is a reaction against actual sin. So if you're going to have a righteous anger, chapter and verse, precise. It was a lie. It was an act of deceit. It was a theft. It was an actual act. And there is a sense of where it has broken God's law. And so it's not about me and the offense to me so much. This is what they've done in the kingdom of God. And so there's really that strong sense that God's kingdom is what is being damaged here. So the focus, number two, is always on the kingdom. It's always on what concerns God, his rights, his honor is really important. When I was a U.S. Marine, they were very, very big on how you conducted yourself as a Marine. So you carried yourself in a certain way. You walked in a certain way. You had a certain haircut. You were a U.S. Marine, and you brought honor to the Corps. And if you brought dishonor to the Corps, out you go eventually. They would push you out. In the very same way, anger is not becoming the kingdom of God. When I have an angry spirit, I'm not really the kind of emissary for God that I should be. I don't have the right attitude, and I may bury it. And it may be in the back of my mind, but can I tell you, remember, active is whole person, anger is whole person. So if you've got anger and anger issues, it's controlling, it's consuming, it's going to come out in your spirit, in the way that you're approaching and evaluating life, the way that you're responding to people. That anger is it's surfacing, and it's all about me, not his kingdom, and what he is doing. So when there is anger, remember, it's wrong because there's not a consuming sense of God and his interest that is involved. It's about me and my name, and that is not enough. It has to be about God and his kingdom. And thirdly, it must be accompanied by other godly qualities. Righteous anger always has a sense of self-control. So if you are a person who becomes angry and fly into a rage or something, that is, we have to acknowledge, that is not the work of God. That is not the Lord that is doing that, that is leading me to that place. There's other things that are going on spiritually in my life that are bringing that response on. Righteous anger, the godly anger, chapter and verse, it is a particular sin. It's about God's kingdom. And thirdly, It has godly qualities. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Control. Wisdom. Hope. In other words, when we see sin that brings about a righteous indignation because of what it's doing in God's kingdom, there's hope that that person can repent of that sin and turn from that sin. Not about me and how it's injured me or affected me. It's about what God could possibly do in that situation and in that person's life. So it's always accompanied by these godly qualities. So anger is essentially a sinful expression. In almost all of our lives, in almost every instance, not every instance, but most different instances, there's a sense of sinfulness that's associated with it. So think about when you have anger, what provokes anger? What brings out anger in you? You could be angry because of the way you were treated as a child. Things that were said, things that were done to you as a child. The way your child had turned out, you could be angry as a parent because of the way that your children have treated you and all of the love and commitment that you've given them in their being raised. There could be anger because of circumstances. There could be anger because of the way people treat you, things they said, needs not being met, being confronted with continually a situation that seems continually futile and unable to be resolved, that can create anger or an angry spirit within us. Some blame anger on their bodies. It's my genes. It's the chemical imbalance within me. That's why I'm angry. No, angry is more than that. Some blame it on satanic opposition. The devil's opposing me. The demons are working in me. And therefore, my anger is justified. Look what they're doing. Look at how I am. My anger is okay. There's a million ways that we can say my anger is okay. But can I tell you, the anger is not okay. The anger is sinful. It is not the way God wants me to be. Yes, there is a very real devil that confronts and opposes. And yes, we are getting older and there are changes in our bodies. People do hurt and offend. And the Bible recognizes the enormous impact that these things have on us. And God is just. And he does judge sin. And he judges what people do to his children. He is not oblivious. He sees what we feel. God knows precisely where we are at and what people are doing, what people are saying, how people are acting towards us. He sees that. He knows that. He deals with that. He judges that. But that does not give me a right to become hostile, angry, vehement, venting, wanting revenge, wanting payback, looking for the opportunity, stewing in this wrath behind the scenes. See, what provides us or provokes us to sinful anger, what seems to bring about sinful anger to the surface, is not the cause of the anger. It's interesting. The situation is not the reason why you're getting angry. What somebody said is not why you're getting angry. The way you've been treated is not why you're getting angry. You see, there's nothing that somebody can say that can make me sin. Only my response to that can make me sinful. Someone could say something to me that is very injurious, but I don't have to respond in kind with a sin, in a sinful way. Hey, you can flip a light switch and the light comes on. You can turn on an oven and the heat goes up. And just because somebody brings something to you and just because somebody does something to you doesn't mean you have to become sinful and angry in response to that. Does that make sense? That you and I have a greater power. You and I have a greater ability to overcome anger and to overcome these things. We have to know the spiritual works of God are greater than the anger that is arising within us. And we have to know that we do not have to react in the way that we feel like reacting when anger comes into our life, when we feel anger. That we have much, much more God-honoring ways to respond to these things. The Bible rejects the line of reasoning that we have no choice but to become angry, that we are like a switch that cannot be controlled. When someone hurts us, we can respond with love. We've learned. We're aware of who they are and what they have done. But I don't have to respond with hate. Things and situations can come to us while we're in the will of God, and while we're doing the service of God. But it doesn't have to respond to result in me becoming a person of anger. Anger comes from the heart. So Mark chapter 7 and verse number 20. Look there with me. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 20. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." So he's literally saying that what is within and comes out, it is the response that produces the sin. And the response comes from what's within the heart, from the old nature, from the carnal side, from what is present there. See, the Jews had the idea that everything was external. They were really, really dead in their sins and not walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord. And so they went to an external form of religion. And by the way, as spirituality dies, it has a lot of external forms. Do you notice how we don't have any tradition in the church? We don't have ritual, because ritual is dead. It's the mechanisms of people who are dead in their sin. They worship outwardly, through outward forms. And that's what the Jews were doing with the washing of their hands. Hey, it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, but washing my hands doesn't make me one bit more holy than not washing my hands. And that's what Jesus is confronting here. So he says in verse number 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, the anger of a murderer, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil lying, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within. They come from within and defile the man. They bring the man into a soiled and dirty state. They bring him into a state of being opposed to the will of God and a place outside of where God has brought them. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. Jesus again comes to this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. "For a good tree," Luke 6, 43, "for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree, bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, or a bramble bush gather they grapes." Jesus is, in a sense, having a joke here. He is talking to agricultural people. He's talking to farmers. And he says, "Can a thorny bramble bush give a grape? And beautiful fig trees that produce figs, do they have thorns on them?" Of course not. He's teaching them that there's out of the heart. Look at verse number 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So when there is sinful anger that is within me, it's not the situations outside of me. When there is sinful anger, it is not this position that I find myself in before another person. It is not the abuse that I've received from another person that is the real source of the anger. It's from my old nature. It's from what I was before I was saved. So sinful anger is exclusively a result of the old nature, what you were before you were saved. Think of before you were saved, your old nature. What characterized it? Look in Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 19. And look at the fruit of the flesh here. The works of the flesh, rather. Notice this the presence of anger in the works of the flesh. In several of them, it's very apparent. Galatians 5, verse number 19. Now, the works of the flesh, this is what you were before you were saved. Before you knew Jesus Christ, before you depended on Christ alone, and you were born again, and God gave you a new nature. The old nature is still there. And if I feed that nature, if I cater to that nature, the works of the flesh will be apparent within you. And so when you have anger, it's because we are walking in a carnal way, and the works of the flesh are coming to the surface. Because look at what the flesh produces here. The works of the flesh are made known or manifested, which are these: adultery, fornicating, any sex that's not adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is essentially lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, that's anger, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, and drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I have told you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Hatred, a sense of strong dislike and hostility towards another person, is a work of the flesh. Variant, fighting, arguing, quarreling is a work of the flesh. Emulations is a jealous grudge against someone. Don't like them. This feeling of ill will, dislike towards another person, that's a work of the flesh. Notice wrath, that explosive, passionate dislike that blows up. Do you see that the anger that is within us is actually a sinful response? It is a carnal response. It is a work of the old man. The old man erupts in wrath. The old man has the jealous grudges. The old man holds on to a sense of hostility towards other people. That is the flesh. Now notice the contrast. Notice the contrast here with the works of the Spirit in verse 22. Look at this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, control, self-control, or temperance, against such which there is no law. Think of the moral judgment of perceived evil. Think of the rage, the anger, the hostility, the grudging, the wrath. And contrast that with the gentleness, the goodness, the love, the self-control. Do you see that they are complete opposites? So that when I have an angry frame of mind, and when I have a disposition of anger, I'm walking as the old man, the old nature. That's what's really in control of me. And I've yielded to that. It's kind of like there's two people within you. And the one that you feed becomes stronger. The one that you give to becomes more dominant. And you and I are to say no to the flesh. We are to surrender to the Lord Jesus and his control of our life and allow him to be manifested in our life and allow his fruit to be present within our life. So the root of anger is a spiritual root. Contrast the heat of hatred with the beauty of love. Think of that long-standing feeling of hostility, the grudge, with the meekness and the gentleness and the goodness of the Spirit. They are very opposite. So when God is working in my life, he is producing a definite fruit. And as long as I am surrendered to him and empowered by the Spirit, I'll produce that fruit in and through my life. But let's go a little bit further here. Let's see if we can specify a little bit more what's behind that old nature and what's behind a new nature. Look back in James chapter 4. and verse number 1. He's going to talk about the same thing, but he's going to give it a little bit deeper viewpoint, give us a little more understanding of it. See, the root of anger, that old nature, is not getting what that old nature craves. Notice in James chapter 4 and verse number 1, whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of the lusts that war in your members? Did you know in each one of your lives, there's a war? There's a battle that is going on between that old nature and the new nature. And which one is going to have control in your life today? So when you wake up in the morning and you read the Bible, you're feeding the new man. You're empowering him. And as you yield to the Holy Spirit and allow him to fill you, to have control of you, he begins to produce a peace that is beyond circumstances, a love that is inexplicable, a goodness that is undeserved, a meekness that the human nature and human wiliness cannot match. Do you see? The old nature, it rises up and it wars. From whence come the wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of the lusts that war in your members? He's talking about that old man, that old nature that's warring with the work that God has done. Where does it come from? You know, the word lust is interesting here. It means to please. And it's a craving for what we find pleasing or desire. And he's saying that desire to have our way, to have this thing which is outside of the will of God and the work of God, it is what leads us astray. Look at verse 2. You lust and you have not, you kill. It's anger. And desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You see, he's talking about the selfish cravings that begin to take hold in our life. As we begin to play with the things of the world, with the sensuality of the world, with the values of people around me, and as we begin to develop the appetites that they produce in us, can I tell you that advertisers know the human nature, and they appeal to the appetites that are within you? They bring out the sense of carnal craving within us. The old nature, the old man, it appeals to it. It gets you to act on it. We act readily enough from the old man that is within us. And the world around us, and Satan himself, it creates this situation where that old nature is ascendant within us. Look at verse 1. He says, from whence come the wars and fightings among you? Come them not even of your lusts that war in your members? Why these struggles, the hatred and the war and strife? Why the battling of a soldier encamped? It's the old nature. And in that old nature, there is a definite sense of pride and selfishness that is ruling behind it. Do you realize that behind that old man, that old nature, you're going to find pride and selfishness are very present. It's about me and what I want and how I want things to be and the way I want things to be and how I want to be satisfied, how I want to be fulfilled. And it's looking to the world for those things. It's seeking in the world these things. All sin has a sense of selfishness and a sense of the heart being denied of what it wants. There is strife and there is hatred, there is war, there is wrath, and it is all within us, and it all is producing within us that carnality and that fleshliness. You know, another interesting part of the old nature is the old nature has a sense of playing God. Do you ever think about that when you sin? There's a sense of playing God. I know better than God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God told Adam, do not eat of that tree. God, I know better. Satan told me, and I know better. And it's kind of humorous, But that's essentially what she was saying told me. When somebody murders, have they not made themselves as God who has the authority to take a life? When somebody lies, have they not made themselves this arrogant monster in a sense, who can deceive, use words to manipulate, to get what they want, deceive? Do you see the sense of arrogance that is with the old man? When thou drivest, thou shalt not change lanes unless you signal me abundantly. Thou shalt not let the sun go down upon my text, my phone call, or my emails. Thou shalt return it today while it is still called today. Thou shalt love me the way I want to be loved, with all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your heart. And if you break one of my violations, I will record it in my mental record book, that I may present the evidence to all I want you to know that I am acting as God. So behind all of the anger, we find that self is on the throne. Self is ruling. Self is the one that is directing this. And in order to defeat this, it is very simple. We have to die to self. I've got to die to the old man and the old nature and who and what I am. Look with me in John chapter 12 and verse 24. The answer is always vertical. The answer to the anger that you have is not looking at the world and manipulating behavior. It is not in psychology. It is not in behavioral management. The answer to the anger is the Lord. When God comes into your life, He changes me, He transforms me, and He gives me the power to have victory over anger. And He shows us in John 12, verse 24, the way to do it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One kernel of corn is just one kernel. But if that one kernel falls into the earth and it dissolves, the food coating around it dissolves, and a new stalk of corn arises, well, that stalk of corn can have hundreds and hundreds of kernels. It can produce an abundance of fruit, but first, it must die. It must die. It has to die. The only way it can produce fruit is to die. And if you're asking yourself, I don't have the fruit, I don't have the power to deal with my anger, have you died to self? So the Holy Spirit can fill you and manifest Christ in and through you. He shows us what that dying to self looks like in verse 25. He that loveth his life in this world, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. The answer to your arguing, to your strife, to your anger is shockingly vertical. When I love God His way, and my life is all about Him and what He wants to do through me, I am like the little seed that has fallen into the ground and died. And God has in its place raised a big stalk of corn with hundreds of grains of corn that can produce an abundant harvest. We must learn to die to ourselves. We must learn the power of dying to my desire and my lust and my old nature and my old man. Desiring to die to the idols that are in our heart. Desiring to place them secondary to the work that God has in my life. Did you know God will not become second in your life? Never, never, ever, never. He will never be second. Never, ever. He will never be second to anything, anyone or anything. He will only be first. And if he is not first, then he is not working in your life like he wants to. You don't have the relationship that you could have. It means that I must surrender everything to him so that he is absolute Lord in every part. Every single part, every idol has been made secondary. It has been reduced. I have died to Dan Canavan. You have died to, and in your place, he is making that fruit-bearing plant. He goes in verse 26 and he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor, be honored. My Father will honor. Man, I'll tell you what, the older I get, the more into being honored by God that I am, aren't you? Who cares if we're honored by other people? Who cares about the honor of this world? It is so fleeting. It is so shallow. But to be honored by God, to be honored by God, that is awesome. God touches your family. God touches your life. He touches your heart. And he honors you in his own way and in his own time. That is honor indeed. That is the honor that lasts for eternity. That is the honor that is never forgotten. And that is the honor that all of us need. We need to follow him and seek him and know that his will and his way is the only way that will lead to victory over the anger and the flesh that can become so apparent in our life. A practical help on dealing with this is to keep a journal and to recognize, and I'm not talking about just a journal of recording events, but a spiritual journal. To record anger and how you felt, what was in your heart when the anger came. What did you want? How did you respond and why did you respond the way that you did spiritually? Look at those responses in light of God's word, in light of where God wants you to be and how he wants you to be. Keep a record and watch the pattern that is arising in your life. Bring out what was there and repent of what needs to be repented of. And allow God to remake you. Allow God to show you what it means to follow him. What it means to be the woman, the man that he wants you to be in those situations. Another quick help is pay particular attention to selfishness. Because selfishness is behind the flesh, very prominent in the flesh, very, very much a part of why the flesh does what it does. Do you desire something very strongly? This is a good indication that it's an idol. It's not wrong to desire things, it's not wrong to want things, but when I want them more, really strongly, more than I want the Lord, when I hold it above the Lord, in place of the Lord, it becomes an idol. And secondly, be really careful of wanting a lot of money and a lot of fame. He says in James 4:4, ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. For too long we have said that money is wrong. Money is not wrong. Listen, we need money to pay the lights, to pay the bills. Money is not wrong. It's when I become preoccupied with money, when I ascribe to money this great value, when I see money is more important than the Lord. Money's a tool. It's something we use as we live this life. But when we seek it, when we become adulterers and adulteresses through our friendship with the world, then that money brings us into a state of enmity with God. We become literally the enemies of God. So be careful of the idolatry. Be careful of the promises, the friendship of the world. And really quick, I want to show you a couple of quick examples of what this anger looks like so we can avoid it. Look with me in Numbers 21 and verse 21. In the Old Testament, really quick, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 21. 21:21. Numbers 21:21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass and to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Balak was a heathen king who wanted to curse Israel. Balaam is this sort of a soothsayer. And he really is a false prophet. He wants worldly fame. That's why he's dealing with Balak. He wants the money. He wants the fame. He's selfish. He's carnal. And it's a picture to you and I of where the anger comes from. Because we see Balaam wanting to get the fame from Balak, wanting to get what will lift him and what will elevate him. And when he's not getting it, he's getting more and more angry. Verse 27, and when he saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. Notice it's not the event. It is not the donkey that is falling down that is bringing out the anger that is in Balaam. It is the selfish desire for the world. It is the pursuit of the world and its fleshliness, its money and its fame, that is making him angry. He's not getting that. He's in that carnal state. And as he does not get that, he becomes angry. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 30. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 30 is the example of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, that was his wife, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin, a spear, at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Saul was a king. He was really a rebellious king, a selfish king. And God eventually determined to remove him. And after he removed him, he anointed David to become the new king. But instead of graciously stepping aside, Saul fought with God, and he tried to kill David. He tried to destroy him. He spent 10 years hunting him, using all of the resources of the kingdom to try and bring down the very one that God had said would be the king. He is ruled by an outrageous anger and wrath and hatefulness because he wants the power. He doesn't want to give up the position. He doesn't want to give up the place of prestige where he has all of these possessions and all of this pleasure. It's the carnal fleshliness in him, and it is bringing about an anger in him. Notice how different the anger is from love. Anger is from forgiveness. How different anger is from joy and peaceness. Peace and long-suffering and meekness. Finally, look at Herod in Matthew 2 and verse number 16. Herod was a murderous tyrant. But notice what happens when he doesn't get what he wants. Matthew 2 and verse number 16. And Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men didn't mock him. They simply didn't give him the information he wanted because they knew what he would do. Then Herod, when he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He wanted the position, the place of control. of power. And when he heard that the Jews had a king that was born, he wanted to destroy them. He was filled with wrath and with hatred, and it expressed itself in a murderous rage where he killed all of the babies under 2 years of age. I hope you're seeing tonight that anger is not a psychological problem. Anger is not a philosophical problem. Anger is not a situation. Anger is not something that I feel because of how people have treated me. No, the solution to anger is the Lord. As I die to myself and I allow the Holy Spirit to truly bring Christ to me and manifest Christ in me, as I allow that Holy Spirit to live in and through me, I can defeat anger because I don't have to respond to the insults, to the injuries, to the slights, to the reproaches, to the disrespect of men. That I, in fact, can have victory over those things. I can have victory over the situations that seem so futile and so hopeless, that I can respond, and God can give me the power, God can give me the strength, God can give me the ability to live free of sinful anger. And to be a woman or a man of abiding in deep joy, a security, that a peace that no situation can bring, a goodness that just cannot be explained by people, a meekness that is so sweet and lovely. He can make you like Christ, manifesting himself in and through you. And when he does that, you will be so far from the wrath and the hostility, the jealous grudges, the arguing of the old nature. If a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If you and I will die to ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to produce within us what he wants to produce, at that crisis point, when we feel the anger rising, when we feel that passion taking control, if we'll yield to him, he will produce that fruit and we will become the men and women that he wants us to be. Oh, that we would learn the power of the Christ life, that we would learn the power of being controlled by his Spirit. Are there any idols in your life? Is there anything that you have placed in front of or before him? Is there anything that you're holding on to in front of the Lord that is more important to you than the Lord? Is there any desire that you just cannot be denied? Something that you cannot be without? Because, my friend, that will come between us and the Lord and what he wants to do. Let's deal with the root of anger. Let's uproot it. Let's have victory over it. Let's not let that root of anger remain anymore. Let's pull it up and become people that have victory and freedom over the anger in life. Let's pray with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. It's not just that God can, God will give victory over anger. He has the power and the strength to keep you from the ruin of anger. And through that power that he gives, that strength that he gives, we can become strong. In him, we can find the ability to do what we could not do before. He can bring us to the place that we couldn't bring ourselves to. Are you willing to give up that carnal response, that carnal way of acting and living, the works of the flesh, the selfishness and pride that is within it, to release it and to walk humbly with our God, to yield to him, to surrender to him moment by moment, day by day, walking in the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit as Christ is revealed through our life and manifested through our life. That is the victory over the world. That is the victory over sin and anger that God promises to you tonight, to me tonight. There is a victory over anger, and each one of us can have it. Oh, Father, may we have the victory that you give. May we know what it is to live above anger, to not be a slave to the abuses of men, to the situations of life, to not be stewing in wrath and anger. Father, show us the power of the Christ life. Show us, Father, how we might walk in the power of thy Spirit and live with victory over those things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and take our Sunday evening offering, and could ask one of you guys to grab the plates. Jamie, you want to grab the plates real quick? All righty, and we'll go ahead and take the Sunday evening offering. John, come on up. Okay, thanks, Jane, for that. A quick few announcements are here, really quick, and just run through the same thing we talked about this morning.